were to grow in Christ. Our goal is to be like Christ, to grow in Christ. He says in the first three verses of 1 Peter 2, he says, putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile with hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, seek the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow unto salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We grow in the Lord to fulfill our ministry in the Lord. We grow in salvation to live godly lives, lives that save souls, lives that edify the brethren. Today we want to look at the verses following that, 4 down through 10, and see the life that is in Christ, the thrill that we have for serving Him in His blood-bought kingdom. To do this, he says, after he says that, if you have tasted the Lord is gracious, he will say that then we come, unto whom coming? We're coming to Christ. Unto whom coming? A living stone, rejected indeed of man, but with God, elect and precious. We're coming to Jesus. Unto whom coming? The one that's gracious. He is a living stone. The coming to Him is a verb that is a continual action verb. We're continually coming to Jesus. We're continuing to grow in Jesus. We're continually desire to be like Jesus. For apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. Everything of value is in Christ. We come to Him even though the masses have rejected Him. He is elect and precious. And he tells us in John 1, verse 12, to as many as received him, to them gave him the right to become sons of God. So now we're continually coming to Christ because in him is everything. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:30 that I challenged you to memorize a year ago. How many of you know it? No hands? Of him then, that's of God. Of him then are you in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Everything is in Jesus. He said, I come, John 10:10. I come that you may have life and that more abundantly. Therefore, we're told in Hebrews 9, 22, let us draw nigh with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water, because we're coming to a living stone. That's a strange statement, living stones. We don't think of stones as being living, but this stone we come to is living. This living stone is referring to Jesus Christ, who is the foundation of everything. He's the foundation of life, the foundation of salvation. He's the foundation of everything. This is the foundation that he said in Matthew 16:18, on this rock. That rock is that which Peter had confessed. That rock is the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, I'll build this church on this rock. That's the rock, he tells you in Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 24. Everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man that built his house on the rock. The rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat the house, and it fell not, for it was sounded upon the rock. That rock is the foundation upon which everything is built that is of value, of eternal value. That rock is what Paul spoke of, 1 Corinthians 3:11. other foundation can no man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is that foundation. He is the rock. He is the living stone upon which everything that is of true value rests. Think of the I am passages through the book of John. I am the living water. I am the bread of life that Stephen mentioned while ago. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep to enter. I am the true shepherd that lays down my life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the true vine. Everything that is of value, that lasts past the time that you shut your eyes, is in Jesus. Nothing else matters. When it's all said and done, everything that we think of in this life that we thought was important is of no value. What we offer up to God in our life while we're here is what will last eternally. He says, rejected indeed of men. Now he's going to use passages from the Old Testament speaking of that. But here he just makes a statement, rejected indeed of men. But he'll say in verse 7, he will use Psalms 118:22, the stone which the builders rejected has made the head of the corner. He'll go in verse 8 and say, from Isaiah 8:14, he shall be a sanctuary, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, and a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The Jewish builders, the stone which the builders set at naught has made the head of the corner. The builders, the priests, the high priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and the whole nation as a whole rejected the Messiah as the living stone, the foundation. They sought to seek their own, to build their own foundation. Paul says in Romans 10, 2 and 3 says, I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves unto the righteousness of God. They tried to build their righteousness on their works. That foundation is opposite of the one we just read in Matthew 7. In verse 26 and 27, he says, everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not is likened unto a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and smote the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. All of man's works that depends on what man's does is building on that sand. The only thing that'll stand is what's built on that solid rock. Isaiah, in one of the servant passages of Isaiah 53, verse 3, he said, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as of one who men hide their face, he was despised and we esteemed him not. But with God, he is elect and precious. He will use verse 6 to talk about that. But now in verse 6, if you read it in 1 Peter, you're reading the translation from the Septuagint. But Isaiah 26:16 says in the Hebrew, he says, thus saith Jehovah, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. And they that believe on him will not be put to haste. God chose him for a foundation. He was elected and he was precious. The word precious there means honored. He was more honored, more precious. And God chose him to be the foundation upon which everything is built. And that's the one that starts that verse, unto whom coming? We're coming to this living stone that was precious and elect by God. And coming to that talks about our being in Christ in the very next verse. And he'll talk about our priesthood. He says, ye also, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices well-pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. Our priesthood, we are Christians. Christians are living stones by virtue of our relationship to the living stone. We come to Christ, he makes us living stones. Jesus is that foundation. And each one of you is as the stones that was built in that beautiful temple that Solomon built, rebuilt by Ezra and Nehemiah after the Babylonian captivity. Those were material stones. We are living stones. And we're built on that foundation. And our foundation, as those material stones, were just shadows. We are the real living stones. And he's building us on that foundation. God was very strict about the building of his tabernacle. And he mentions that in Hebrews 8, verse 5, speaking of those priests. Says, who serve a copy and a pattern of the heavenly things, even as God warned Moses when he was about to build a tabernacle, see, saith he, that you build it according to the pattern which was shown thee on the mount. That tabernacle had to be perfect according to what God said, because it is a shadow. And a shadow is only the replica of the real thing. It's not the real thing. That was a shadow. And yet even that shadow is where all worship had to take place. All Israel, the 12 tribes over the whole promised land. When they worshiped God, they brought their sacrifices to Jerusalem, gave it to the priests in the temple who offered the sacrifice for them. All worship took place in that temple. Therefore, it had to be perfect replica of the real thing, which is us. Moses built that according to what God said. And all the splendor of that magnificent temple, all the beauty of it, is just a shadow. It wasn't real. But that's where all the worship took place. That is where all the worship takes place today in the temple of God. This building isn't where worship takes place. You are where worship takes place. You are the temple of God. He tells you in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Know ye not that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God? You're not your own. You were purchased with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your bodies. We are where God lives. We are the temple that's made up of living stones. And we are where the worship takes place. And as they brought their sacrifice into the temple, when they killed the animal, then from that point on, all the worship was done by the priest. All the offering up of those sacrifices done by the priest. We are the priest. Romans 12, 1 will tell you, we are, our bodies are the living sacrifices. That's what's given up. This is such a beautiful thing if we think about it. It makes our life beautiful. It makes our life interesting. It makes our life thrilling. Wherever you are, as a temple of God, 24 hours a day, you are a complete package to worship God. Amen. You are the temple. Wherever you go, the place of worship is there. Amen. Wherever you go, the person that offers up the sacrifice is you. You are the priest. And you are that sacrifice that gives up. We give up whatever we give to God. Now, Romans 12, 1, give your bodies the living sacrifice. That is in reference to the burnt offering, Leviticus 1. The burnt offering was the only offering that nobody took of it except God. That animal was brought in. The man laid his head. The worshiper laid his hand on the head of that beast. He transferred his life into that animal. And that animal became his representative. And that animal was then laid on the altar. The whole animal. That fire was not to be let, was not to be diminished. Day and night, that whole animal was incensed up to God through the smoke that went up. And the worshiper seeing that smoke go up, he realized that's him. Being offered to God totally until there's nothing left there. It all goes to God. So that our whole life, whatever we do, is given to God. This is a thrilling fact that we are complete wherever you are. Your whole life. That's the reason I emphasize worship don't take place in the building. It takes place in you. And it does that 24 hours a day. Whatever you do, do it like Jesus would do it. If you're washing the dishes, wash the dishes like Jesus would do it. That's holy work. Offer it up to God. Wherever you work, wherever you go and wherever you work, whatever you do there, do it like he says, with your whole heart, offering it up to God, not unto man. That's sacred work. Our life is thrilling in Christ. Everything, every thought, every word, every action is to praise God. This house is built up a living stone. We, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. The word build up is an interesting verb also. It is in the tense that means continual action. It is continually taking place. But notice, that verb is passive. It's not what we do. It's what happens to us. Jesus is continually building his house, which is us. He continues to build it day and night. This is happening to us. We are his building. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Paul says, we, speaking of the apostles, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. In Hebrews 3, comparing the house of Moses with the house of Jesus, he'll say in verse 5, speaking of Moses, Moses was faithful in all of his house. Verse 6, he says, Jesus as a son over his house, whose house ye are. If you hold fast your boldness, the glorying of hope, firm unto the end. We are his building. We are not a material building. We're a spiritual, holy, sanctified building built on, not on that earthly foundation that the temple of Solomon was built on, but on the living stone of our Lord Jesus. He is that foundation. Paul tells the Ephesian brethren in chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you're no longer strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens and of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone in whom each building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom we're builded together to be a habitation of God in the Spirit. We are being builded by Jesus on that rock. That being built up is the same word Jesus used in the passage I spoke of before, Matthew 16:18. On this rock, I will build my church. That build is the same one here. That, Jesus says, was a future tense verb. I will build it. Peter says he is building on that solid rock right now. And that building is you into a spiritual house. We are not dead stones. All the stones in that building, whether it was Solomon's, Nebuchadnezzar took care of that one, tore it down. Ezra and Nehemiah makes a new one. The days of Jesus, Herod was refurbishing it. But Jesus said, Matthew 24, not one stone will be left on the other stone here. AD 70, it took place, wiped out, man's work gone. But not us. Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service acceptable to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We live. Remember where we started this summer or whenever I got back from Thailand? In 1 Peter 1, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, begat us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, unto what? An inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are that house. All of Satan's power, all of Satan's deceit, all of Satan's lies can't touch this temple we're talking about. He can't touch you as long as you keep your faith in Christ. He does that for us to be a holy priesthood. Now, if you look at that in the original language, that's a prepositional phrase, and the preposition is eis, which means what? Into. If you'd read it literally, he says we are built up a spiritual house into a holy priesthood. He puts us into a holy priesthood. And this is what God called Israel to do. In Exodus, when they left Egypt, they got to Mount Sinai. And he says in chapter 19 of Exodus, verse 5, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession from among all the people, for all the world is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were to be God's showpiece amongst all the nations so that all the nations know God. They changed from that to being just like the nations where they are of no value to God. So he calls us to do exactly the same thing. Just like he said in Exodus 19:5-6, he tells us just a few verses down from where we are, we're in 5 right now, in verse 9 he says, and he used 6, 7, 8, used an Old Testament passage, 9, you're an elect race, a royal priesthood. The word royal there is from the original word. It's an adjective. The original word and noun is a king. We are a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. To be God's people, to see God, you have to be holy. He tells you in Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification, that's holiness, and the sanctification without which no man will see God. Just in the chapter before here, in verse 15, he says, as he who called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living. As it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He's quoting Leviticus 19 there. We are called to be a holy nation, a holy priesthood. Priests had two main duties. One is to offer sacrifice in Jerusalem, in the temple, to bring sinful men back to a holy God. Their other duty is to teach God's word. Now, the Aaronic priesthood was broken down into 24 courses. 1 Chronicles 24, 1 through 19. Broken down into 24 courses. So 1 month out of every 2 years, the course that was assigned was in Jerusalem in the temple, offering sacrifices for the sinful men to be returned to a holy God. The other 23 courses were spread throughout all the 12 tribes to teach the word of God. That is the purpose of a priest. The word priest defines and states clearly our life and work in Christ. The word priest in Latin, I'm told, I don't know Latin, but I am told the Latin word for priest means a bridge. And that's exactly what we are. We are a bridge between lost souls and God. Nobody, no sinners can approach a holy God without the work of a priest. Can't be done. And that's you and me. Right between all the lost of the world and a holy God. There's no approach. Remember in Luke 16, talking about the rich man and Lazarus? When the rich man says, I'm in agony in these flames. Send Lazarus to dip his tongue in water and touch my tongue, for I am in anguish. What did Abraham answer him in verse 26? Between you and us, there is a great gulf fixed, and nobody can cross it. If you leave this life out of Christ, not being a living stone, not being a spiritual house, not being a holy priesthood, you will never go across that gap. You have to become that priest now before you leave this earth. Now, he's speaking to every Christian. He's not talking to preachers and people that have special jobs. He's talking to every Christian is a priest of God. He'll tell you in the next chapter, verse 15 of 1 Peter, sanctify in your hearts Christ is Lord, being ready always to answer every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. The Bible knows no sacerdotal system. There's no such thing in the Bible, such as the Catholics teach, Lutherans teach, have a hierarchy. There's no hierarchy in the Bible. There is a high priest, and you're all priests of God. God wants every one of us to be a bridge so that sinners can return to God. This is a great privilege. It's a privilege beyond what we can imagine. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels to be the person that brings lost sinners to Christ. That is a privilege beyond anything we can think of. God wants every one of us to be a bridge so that he can call lost people back to him. We have to be a holy priesthood to do that, offering up spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual, what's he say? Into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, I'm going to mention some passages here which speaks about acceptable sacrifices to God. He will say, first off, to offer, you have to offer yourself. That's what Paul says of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. He said, not according to what we had hoped, but they gave themselves first unto God and to us according to the will of God. We already talked about Romans 1. You give yourself, for our bodies is a living sacrifice. And he goes on then to tell you what that living sacrifice does. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all unto the glory of God. He tells the Colossian brethren in Colossians 3, 17, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father through him. He'll tell the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 5, 1, be ye imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love even as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet smell, an odor of sweet smell. He tells the Hebrew writer says in chapter 13, in verse 15 and 16, through him then, that's Christ, through him then let us offer up sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's what I talked about a while ago. 24 hours a day, you're worshipers of God. Through him, then, let us offer up sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of the lips that makes a confession to his name, to do good and to communicate. Forget not, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Paul tells the Philippian brethren, chapter 4, verse 18, I have all things and am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which came from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. What was that? That's the support of preaching the gospel, which Stephen mentioned a while ago in our contribution. That is priestly work. He says that is a sacrifice, well-pleasing, supporting the preaching of the gospel of God so that the gospel can be preached, whether it's here, throughout all of Alaska, throughout all the world, supporting preaching everywhere, wherever it takes place. That's priestly work. Paul says in Romans 15, 16, that I should be a minister of Christ in behalf of the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles may be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He used ministers twice in that passage. That I might be a minister of Christ unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Ministering is usually from the word that's translated a servant, diakonos. It's not the word used in either one of them. The first word speaks, the minister of Jesus Christ speaks of one doing service in the temple. The next one, a minister of the gospel of God, is the word which means doing priestly work. So Paul says he wants to do work in the temple. He is the temple. And he's doing work in that temple, ministering, doing priestly work and the offering up of the Gentiles. And all that is through Jesus Christ. Everything of value goes through Jesus Christ into the Father. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, himself man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. There's no approach to God without a priest. As the tabernacle, chapter 9 of Hebrews in verse 8 says, the Holy Spirit says, testifies that the way into the holy place has not yet been manifest, while the tabernacle yet stands. It couldn't be done under the Old Testament. There was a veil between the holy place. Only the priest, the children of Aaron, only they could go into the holy place, which today is the church, as that was the shadow of the church. And none could go past that veil into the Holy of Holies. It's not been open while that tabernacle yet stood. But with Jesus, we have everything. I'd like to mention several scriptures we need to get through here. Hebrews 7:25. Speaking of Jesus' high priesthood, it says, "Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us." He says in Hebrews 9:24, Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands as a pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. That's what he's doing right now. Jesus died on the cross for us. He didn't finish his work there. He's before God day and night right now, making intercession for us. Paul tells you in Romans 8, what shall we say to these things? 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, rather rose from the dead, is the right hand of God to make intercession for us. Jesus is working today for us. He sanctifies us, makes us holy, washed in his blood, and he keeps us cleansed daily in the face of his Father and our Father. Don't have time to talk about them. We'll just read them. Verse 9 and 10, which I mentioned already, but I didn't finish the verse. You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That, now he's going to tell you the purpose of all that. Purpose you're elect, purpose you're a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That you can do the work of a priest. And he states it in this verse saying, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in times past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not received mercy, but now receive mercy. Are you a people of God? Have you received mercy? If not, don't leave today without being that one, because all the blessings is in that one. If you're not a people of God, if you believe, if you want to be like God, if you want to repent and think like God, if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Master, then take that old man and bury him in baptism. And when he comes up out of that water, Romans 6:4, raised to walk a newness of life as a holy priesthood the rest of your life. And eternity is yours with our Lord Jesus. If you've received a priesthood and haven't been doing priestly work, get back to being a priest. However, we can serve you this morning in coming into Christ and starting your priesthood or renewing your priesthood. If there's any way that we can be of any service to you, we're going to stand up. Jason's going to lead us in a song, and just come down front and make your wishes known. Let's stand up.